Genesis chapter 2, and I'm just going to read one verse. We could read all of Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And the first three chapters of the Bible are so important. They're filled with so many truths and principles for us to understand as we desire and come to know God in a very personal way. 1 John chapter 5, it says, "The Son of Man has come, given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." And God desires that we would know Him personally, that we would have a relationship with Him that is personal, that is real, and that is practical. Boy, I tell you what, if this Bible doesn't affect your life in a very practical sense, then what is its value? And yet it does. And it can. And God wants it to. And we read in the first two chapters about creation. But in chapter 2, I want us to just read one verse. And we're going to just expand upon this and think about this morning. And the importance of this. And it's verse number 4. "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." And it goes on throughout Genesis chapter 2 to speak in greater detail than Genesis chapter 1 about the creation of God. Genesis chapter 1 is a, if you will, it's a summary. It's an overview. And then in Genesis chapter 2, it goes into greater depth and greater detail. But I want us to see something very important as we look at creation this morning. And so let's begin by asking God to help us this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your grace. Lord, we thank you this morning for your mercy and your love to us. Lord, we thank you that you are real. Lord, we thank you this morning that we can open up your word and learn about thee. Lord, thank you for giving us the word of God that reveals unto us all that you would have us to know about yourself, that we might know thee. Lord, I pray this morning that you teach us and help us to see the truths that you would have us know about yourself. In Jesus' precious name, amen. As you go through life and as you look around, and I was gonna say this morning that this really doesn't apply to women, and then I got thinking about it. Projects. We all have projects. Everywhere you turn, you see a project. Now, I love to look at construction projects and building projects and this and that. But you know, sometimes you'll see projects that have been abandoned. We live in one such. The home in which we live is, if you've been up to our house, and you'll say, "Wow, you got a big driveway going up to your house." Well, it's not our driveway. It's a road. And the reason it's a road is because they were going to develop the whole project and put in other houses. And then all of a sudden one day, I noticed, and boy, in one day, all these trucks pulled in and they started yanking all the equipment off the site. And all of a sudden, the project has been abandoned. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm glad. All right? Because we like it the way it is. We like the privacy. We don't like the mess they left, but we like the privacy. If anybody wants a huge water tank, just I'll tell you where it is. I won't give you the liberty to take it, but if if something happened, wouldn't bother me at all. But this site is now abandoned. And there's building materials left on the site. There's piles and piles of gravel and Boy, there's piles of good loam. But anyways, it's abandoned. And I was thinking about how many projects men start that they never finish. And I got thinking, you know, women never do this. And then I thought, you know, Linda, I thought about you. Specifically, I thought, I wonder how many quilts or knitting projects or sewing projects are unfinished in ladies' closets. I remember my Allison, when we first got married, man, she started this beautiful quilt. It was a cathedral print. You know the cathedral print. Oh, beautiful, beautiful. And I used to look at that and think, wow, what intricate work. Oh, this is going to be beautiful. I don't know what happened to it. Now, it never got finished. But I'm not one to judge, because there are so many projects that I've started that never got finished. But you know what? When it comes to creation, and when it comes to what God started, here's what I want you to know. He never abandons a project. He never abandons a project. My life verse is this, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. One of the things I'm so thankful for is this, that God is a God that starts and finishes that which he purposes to do. And in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, I want us to notice something this morning. In Genesis chapter 1, as we look at the summary of creation, there's a name for God that is used exclusively or continually or in Genesis chapter 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then when you come down to Genesis chapter 2 and the verse that we just read, it says something different. There's a change there. There's an expansive addition to the name of God. For in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 4, these are the generations of the heavens of the earth when they are created in the day. And then it says this, that the Lord God made heaven and earth. And this morning I want to look at those two names and the difference in those two names and what they mean and ultimately how it affects you and me in our life today in the greatest project that God wants to do in your life and mine, in the greatest work that God needs to do in your life and mine. But you see, when we look at that first name in Genesis chapter 1, as we go through Genesis chapter 1 and even in the beginning of chapter 2, in the beginning, God. That name speaks of the greatness of God, speaks of the power of God. We looked at this in Genesis chapter 1. We saw the greatness of the power and the wisdom of God, but the greatness, the power of God. In fact, when you think about the power of God in creation, it's amazing because, once again, it establishes a principle for us. We sang hymns this morning. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted through the raging storms of life. The Bible stands. Hebrews says the Word of God is quick and powerful. And when you read Genesis chapter 1, we see the power of God. But not only do we see the power of God, we see the power of God in a certain aspect of God. Because it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then throughout Genesis chapter 1, it says, and God said, let there be light. And God said, let this. And God said, And when we look at the creation of God, when we look at the creation of Almighty God, we can not only see in an overall sense the power and the might of God, but also we can glean from it and learn from it how powerful God's word is, that God spoke and things happened, that God spoke and this world came into existence, that God spoke and there was light, and God spoke and the earth was formed, and God spoke and the mountains appeared and the seas appeared, and God spoke and plant life up, and God spoke. God wants us to know the power of the Word of God, the power of the Word of God, that His Word is powerful, that His Word is able to do that which He purposes and that which He promises. Folks, I stake my life on the Word of God. I live my life by the Word of God, because I believe that what God says is true. What God says, He means. What God says, He will do. And what God says, He is able to do. And boy, what a strength that is. What a comfort that is. And He is a great God, an almighty God, all-powerful God. In fact, if you turn over to Genesis chapter 17, and this is so important because in a moment we'll look at another name for God. But in Genesis chapter 17, as we go through the beginning of history, God would call Abraham. And from Abraham, God would raise up a nation of people called Israel. And through the people of Israel, and through the history of Israel, and through the lineage of history, Israel would come the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But God would call Abraham. And in fact, go back. I know I said Genesis 17. Go back to Genesis chapter 12 for a minute. Genesis chapter 12. We're already running out of time, so let's just be patient. Genesis chapter 12, and look what it says. The Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, and unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee. He says this to Abraham. Says this to one man. I will make of thee a great nation. That's Israel. And what a great nation Israel has been over the course of history. What God has done through the people of Israel. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And he says, Abraham, I'm going to use you. I'm going to make a great nation. But then God says this, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. In thee, Abraham. Now, when you come to Genesis chapter 17, we've got a slight problem here. Well, not really. I'm just helping us think about it. Abraham, in you and through you, I'm going to make a great nation. All the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, if Abraham to look around, he'd say, wait, whoa, how? I don't have any children. We got a problem. Not really. Because God said, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. God said, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And in Genesis chapter 19, look what it says. When Abram was 90 years old and 99 years old. 99 years old. God has promised Abraham. He says, Abraham, through you, I'm going to bless the world. I'm 99 years old. Lord, I'm 99 years old. I've got a wife, but what we don't have is a child. A Little hiccup in the plan, huh? Right? You want eggs, you got to have chickens. Right? Look at Genesis 17. What does God say? When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And then he goes on to confirm that Sarah will have a child, that Sarah will have a son. And you know what? Guess what happened? Now, I'm sure you've heard the story. If not, take time and read Genesis. But for the sake of time, let me just give you the end of the story. Sarah had a baby. Just at the time when God said she would. They're 99 years old, folks. We don't have to go into great depth of detail here. But they're 99 years old. And God says, you're going to have a son. And Abraham and Sarah are looking around saying, really? For real? God said, yeah. And God says, I am Almighty God. I can make it happen. And God did make it happen. Because God is almighty. Because there is nothing too hard for God. And God said, Abraham, through you, there's going to be a great nation. Through you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And God did a miracle. And God gave them a son in their old. How many olds do we got to get there? In their old age. A son named Isaac. And we see the greatness of God. And God wants us to see his greatness. He wants us to see his power. So that we understand that the power of God that created the heaven and earth, the power of God that can do a miracle in the life of Abraham and Sarah, the power of God that is seen throughout the scriptures, the power of God that is seen in the life of Jesus Christ, as he would heal the sick and raise the dead and feed the multitudes and walk on water and do all the miracles Jesus Christ did. That we would understand the greatness of God's power in our life. That we'd understand that God is able. God is able. There is nothing too hard for God. Once again, the kids get all the good songs. Maybe we should give the children the hymnal and we get their chorus books. Right? One of my favorite choruses is He's Able. He's able. I know he is able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. Right? He healed the broken hearted. He set the captives free. Yippee. He made the lame to walk again. And he caused the blind. He's able. Why did they get to sing these songs and we have to sing four verses of... I know. I love our hymns. Not this morning, Nano. No, because I get dizzy and fall if we sing that one. But the power of God, the power of God. But now I want you to turn to Exodus. I want you to turn to Exodus because we see the power of God. And to Abraham, he said, Abraham, I am the Almighty God. But you know, as you turn to Exodus, just as you're turning there, to Exodus chapter 3 to begin with. Exodus chapter 3. Israel, and this is years later, Israel has grown as a nation. And now Israel is in the bondage of slavery in Egypt. And we're going to come to Exodus chapter 3 in a moment. But in Genesis chapter 2, backtracking just a little bit, in Genesis chapter 2, we saw in addition to the name of God. And it's the Lord God. And we looked at last week at how the Lord was it revealing details of how he was caring for Adam, how he provided for Adam. And we're going to look at that in later on, probably in another year if I get through the next couple of verses. But the Lord God taking care of, providing for everything. And what a comfort it is to know that the same God that provided for Adam and Eve is the same God that is able to provide for you and me. But in Genesis chapter 2, when we think of that name, the Lord God, it's not only his power, but it's his goodness. Because as I go back to my introduction, there's many times that you'll see someone has the power, the ability to do something, the ability to start a project or to begin a project, but then somewhere along the way they abandon the project. But you wouldn't begin to understand the goodness of God. That God not only began creation, but because of his goodness, because of his loving kindness, because of his love, because of his care, he never abandoned the project. He never abandoned the project. And he won't abandon you or me. And we see this in the book of Exodus. Because now Israel, through the power of God, through the Almighty God, Israel has been raised up as a nation. But now Israel's in trouble. They're enslaved in Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 3, well, in Exodus chapter 2, well, maybe we should just read through Genesis and come to Exodus. But in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. The children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect upon them. Here we see the goodness of God. He heard their groaning. He remembered his covenant. He looked upon the children. He had respect. There's the goodness of God, that he cares. That he cares so much. That just as he created Adam and Eve and didn't abandon them, just as he raised up Abraham and the nation of Israel, he didn't abandon them. And he comes to Moses. And Moses in chapter 3. And he appears to Moses in a flame out of the midst of a bush. In verse 3, Moses said, I'll now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, here am I. Or Moses said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land. And he says to Moses, I've heard their cry. I've come down to deliver them. And he tells Moses, Moses, I'm going to use you as the leader of Israel to deliver them out of this bondage. And Moses has a question in verse number 13. Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Moses says, when I come to Israel and I tell them that you came to me, spoke to me, told me what you can do, they're going to ask, what is the name of God? Moses, who sent you? And Moses says, what should I say? In 14, verse 14, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Now, I want you to go over to chapter 6. Chapter 6. Because here we'll see what God was saying to Moses and what name the Lord was revealing to Moses. For in Exodus chapter 6, the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known. And now God speaks to Moses and he says, when I met with Abraham, when I established my covenant with Abraham, when I made myself known to Abraham, I made myself known by the name God Almighty, the Almighty God. God. That God is able. That God is all powerful. And I made myself known by that name. And Abraham saw it happen in the birth of Isaac as God promised that he would make of him a great nation, that in him, through him, all the families of the earth were to be blessed. And God showed his power. He showed his power in creation. He showed his power to Abraham. But now he speaks to Moses and he says, I made myself known by the name of God Almighty. But now I want to make myself known by the name of the Lord. And this brings out the goodness of God. Because it goes back to Exodus 2. That God heard their cry. He saw the reason of their bondage. He came down and he heard and he hearkened and he had respect. He cared for them. He says, I created this nation by my power through Abraham. I'm not going to abandon my purpose and my plan for these people. And I care about them. The Bible says over the book of Deuteronomy, love them with an everlasting love. And he says to Moses, he says, I want to make myself known as the Lord because of my love and care for the people of Israel, my love and care for you. Moses would go up on the mount to receive the Ten Commandments. And as he was up on that mount, he would ask for God to just reveal his presence. And God would reveal his glory to Moses, not the fullness of it, but in part. And God would reveal himself to Moses and speak about how he's gracious, loving, and kind. As Moses is receiving the law of God, God says, but I am a gracious God, a loving God, a good God. God is revealing to Moses his goodness. And he would reveal his goodness to Israel when he would deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. But how does that apply to you and me? How does that affect you and me? Creation happened thousands of years ago. Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, that thousands of years ago. Israel and his deliverance from Egypt, thousands. How does that relate to me today? Is it just historical lesson? Is it just to read and to glean some historical. No. No, it's to get so much more. Because you see, what it all comes down to is that we can see the greatness and the goodness of God in the gospel of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants us to understand today. He wants us to see the power of God and the grace and the goodness of God in what He sent His Son Jesus Christ to do for you and me. By the way, when Jesus hung upon that cross, He said this, "It is finished. It is finished." But you know, here's how I want to tie it all together. The greatness of God, the power of God. The greatness of God and the power of God. We see the greatness of God and the power of God in the Lord, in God Almighty, in the life of Abraham. As Abraham would have a child, Sarah would have a child. And his name would be Isaac. I remember that one. His name would be Isaac. And a while later, God would give Isaac a command, something to do. Boy, it would be difficult. He said to Abraham, "I want you to take your son, your only son, whom thou lovest." And you can read this in Genesis chapter 22. And he says, "I want you to take that your son Isaac, the son that I miraculously gave to you, the son that I promised through him Israel would be built. Through him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And now, Abraham, I want you to take that son that I promised to you, that I provided for you through my power, through my almighty power. And I want you to take that son and I want you to go up on that mountain over there in the yonder. And I want you to lay that son on an altar. And I want you to pick up a knife. I want you to kill that son. And I want you to provide that son as a burnt offering unto me." Whoa. Hold on a second. I thought that through this son, all the families of the earth would be blessed. That's the question we could ask. The Bible says Abraham obeyed. And Abraham went up. And Abraham laid his son on that altar. And Abraham brought wood and fire and brought his son. And as they were going up, his son Isaac had a question. Boy, I'd have a question. I'd have a lot of questions. But Isaac had one very serious question. He said, "Dad, I see the wood. I see the fire. I don't see the lamb." Once again, we got a problem. We got a worse problem than we had with Abraham not having a child. I see the wood. I see the fire. I see the place. Where's the lamb? Abraham said to his son, "My son, God Himself will provide a lamb for that sacrifice." Boy, the Bible tells us Abraham believed God. He had seen the power of God. He had seen the Word of God fulfilled. And he believed God. And in that faith, he took his son, he laid him on that altar, and he raised the knife. I cannot imagine for the life of me what that must have been like. And as he raised that knife, God spoke from heaven and said, "Stop right there. Withhold thy hand. For now I know that thou fearest me." And Abraham put down that knife And he looked over, and in the bush, there was a ram caught in a thicket. And Abraham went over. He released his son, and he took that ram and offered up a burnt offering. And the Bible says this, that in that day, God showed something to Abraham, showed something to Isaac, that God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering. The greatness of God, that God could provide a lamb for the offering. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is a power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek. God, way back in the life of Abraham, showed that by his power, he would be able to provide a lamb for the greatest need in this world, for the sacrifice for sin. We come over to the life of Moses and the life of Israel, and we see the goodness of God. Because in the goodness of God, as Moses is leading the children of Israel, God says to Moses, he says, Moses, I'm going to deliver my people from the Egyptians, from their slavery. And here's how it's going to happen, Moses. Man, you would think, well, Lord, you can do it any way you want. You can do, I mean, you created heaven and earth. You provided a child for Isaac. God is almighty. He's able to do it anyway. He would part the Red Sea. He can rain down fire from heaven. You can do it any way you want. God says, here's the way we're going to do this. Here's the way I'm going to do this. Do you remember how I said I'd provide a lamb? Well, here's how we're going to do this. The way that Israel is going to be delivered. There's going to be one night where I'm going to pass through Egypt and I'm going to execute judgment upon Egypt. And he hears what you believe and you must do. If you want to escape the judgment of God, you tell the people of Israel there's only one way to escape the judgment of God that's going to come that night. If you want deliverance, there's only one way. Moses could have looked up and said, well, can we do this? Or can we do that? Or can we do this? And God says, no. One way. You're going to take a lamb. And you can read in Exodus 14. In Exodus chapter 12 and 13 and 14 about that lamb. But that lamb was to be pure and spotless. You're going to take that lamb. You're going to take that lamb and you're going to kill that lamb. And you're going to take the blood of that lamb and you're going to put it upon the doorposts of your house. And you're going to put it above the top of your door. You know, it's interesting because when you look at the cross, you're going to put it on the sides of your door. You're going to put it on top of the door. And God said this, when I see the blood of that lamb, when I see the blood of that lamb, I will pass over you. And you will be spared the judgment of God that I'm going to execute upon Egypt that night. The power of God, that God could provide a lamb. The goodness of God, that that lamb would be slain and the blood would be shed for the deliverance from the judgment of God. I want you to turn with me over to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, because years later, as history has passed, all of a sudden, the Bible tells us that the Son of God that created heaven and earth came to this earth. He was born in a manger. He grew up and he lived a perfect, sinless life. He came of age and was about 40 years old. And in John chapter 1, as the gospel is given to us, that reveals the person and the life and the purpose of Jesus Christ. Starts off with, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. It speaks of the Word. And it reveals to us that Jesus Christ was the Lord God in creation. In verse number 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's speaking about the birth and the life of Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then you come down in John chapter 1. And one day, there's a moment in time where John the Baptist is there in the wilderness. And he has baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in John chapter 1 and verse number 35, again the next day after John stood unto his disciples, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God." Verse 29, "Behold, not only just the Lamb of God, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Here we see the greatness, the power of God in providing a lamb for the greatest need of the world to take away their sin. Here we see the goodness of God, that God would care enough about you and me that He would provide His Son as a Lamb of God that takes away your sin. That's why we have John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." There's the power of God. Only God, Almighty God, can through His power take away sin. Only God can do that. Jesus, as He was here, and as He did miracles, one day, Jesus is in a house. And in that house, there was a multitude of people. And you can imagine, it was crowded. And there was no room. And the door was packed. The porch was packed. The outer area was packed. And there was no room for anybody else. It was crowded. There was no seats in the house. And there was a man that was lame. He couldn't walk. And his friends brought him to Jesus, but they couldn't get in. They couldn't get in. And so they let him down through the... You imagine this? You imagine, you know, there's so many places in the Bible. I just like to have been there. Right? I would have loved to have seen this. You're in the room and your attention is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done so many miracles. And you're in this room and there's just a crowd and thronging. And all of a sudden, you hear this noise. And the dust starts to fall. And stuff starts to fall from the roof. And you look up and what is going on? I mean, what is going on here? What are those guys doing up there? They're ripping the roof apart. Listen, if you're going to do renovations, do it tomorrow. The Lord's here, right? Start the project tomorrow. But they weren't seeking to renovate the house. They were seeking to get their friend to Jesus. They had a problem. And they needed to get their friend to Jesus. And so they rip apart the roof and they start lowering this guy down through the roof. What a sight that must have been. And they lower him down. And so now you have this man that's lowered down through the roof right in front of Jesus. And now Jesus is going to speak. And remember, the Word of God is powerful. And the Word of Jesus Christ is powerful. And Jesus Christ is the Almighty God. And the Word of His power is unlimited. And Jesus speaks. And what you would expect is what Jesus has done in the lives of others. Because in the lives of others, He said, get up and walk. A layman at the side of the pool, Jesus said, get up and walk. So you'd expect that Jesus Christ would simply say, get up and walk. And more amazing than, more startling than seeing this man come down from the roof is hearing what Jesus said. Because what Jesus said is not what they expected. What Jesus said is not what you and I would expect. What Jesus said is what no one would expect. Because Jesus didn't say, get up and walk. He said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And all of a sudden, they stop looking around at this. And they start looking at, what? Why did he say that? Who can say that? Only God can say your sins are forgiven. Who is this man? How can he say that? And you know what Jesus said unto him? He said it would be easier. It's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, than to say, take up your bed and walk. Easier? Yeah, because you know what? If Jesus said, take up thy bed and walk, they can look for proof, can't they? If that man didn't get up and walk, guess what? Jesus Christ is not who he said he is. He said, it's easy to say something that you can't see on the outside. It's easy to say, thy sins be forgiven. He said it, but then he said this, but that you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. I say to this man, get up and walk. And that man got up and walked. Because Jesus Christ wanted these people to know that he was the only one that through him and through what he would do on the cross of Calvary, where he would die for the sins of this world, be buried and raised again to life, that only through his precious blood and his sacrifice and his offering of up himself to God for your sins and mine could our sins be forgiven. Now think about this. He said that. And in fact, he was promising that. But once again, we go back to this. That God always finishes what he starts. God made a promise way back there to Abraham. He said, Abraham, in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And through Abraham, there was a son named Isaac. And in Isaac, there was a picture given, a prophetic picture that God would provide a lamb. And time would go on. And God would show Israel, as they would increase, that he cared for them. When he told them to slay that lamb for their deliverance. And then Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came. And not only did he speak, but he did exactly what he promised to do. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. You see, the greatest need we have, my friend, is this: to be reconciled unto God. That's the greatest need every person has. You might think, well, you know, I have this as a need. No, no, listen, every other need you have falls so far short of the greatest need, which is to be reconciled to God. Because your sin and my sin has separated us from God. And yet God, through his power and through his goodness and his grace and his love for you and me, is telling you this morning, listen, listen, I've made a way for it to happen. I've made a way for it to happen. It was accomplished one day on an old rugged cross at Calvary. It was accomplished by my Son, Jesus Christ, bearing upon himself your iniquities. Ever stopped and think about this? That when Jesus Christ died on that cross, God laid upon him the iniquities of not only you, not only me, but the iniquities of the whole world. The Bible says he died for all. He died for all. He paid the price. Can you imagine this? You want a challenge? You want a challenge? You know, you hear about people being kind, and I appreciate this. You hear about people kind in this phrase, pay it forward. You know? Pay it forward. So you stop at a toll booth and you say to the cashier, here's a dollar, and here's a dollar for the person behind me. Oh, what a nice gesture it is. But here's what Jesus Christ did out of his love for you and me. He paid the price for the penalty of every individual, of every sin had ever been committed against God. You don't have enough money in your wallet. You don't have enough money in your bank. There's not enough riches in the world. No man can by any means redeem their brother, because the ransom of your soul is precious. And only the blood of Jesus Christ can pay that price. And God, through his power and his goodness, provided that way through his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, when he was upon that cross, not only did he say, it is finished, but he says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. And the only way for any one of us, because we've all sinned against God, the only way for any one of us to be reconciled unto God is through Jesus Christ. I'm not even going to take time to acknowledge any other way that you might think is possible. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. And God wants to do a work in your life. And he wants to begin that work with forgiving you of your sins and reconciling you unto himself. He says, I paid the price. I did the work at Calvary. And it's proven because I rose from the grave. I conquered sin. I conquered death. And I'm alive and seated on the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for anybody that would come unto the Father through me. And he wants you to be reconciled as Father. He says, I've made the way possible. And you might say, well, how does it happen then? Well, let's go back to one verse. John 3:16. What a wonderful verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's the greatness of God and the goodness of God. That whosoever, aren't you glad of that? Whosoever, because you know what? That includes you. It doesn't exclude you. That whosoever, next word is so important, believeth. Nothing else. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The way to be reconciled unto God is through believing what God promised, what God provided, and what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Believing. Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And let me tell you this, that when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, not only are you saved from the penalty of your sin, not only are you saved from the judgment of God, not only are you reconciled unto God, but this is where that verse in Philippians comes in. Did I mention my verse that I like way back in the beginning? Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. That good work was begun in me when I was just a young child. And the gospel of Jesus Christ was clearly explained to me. Oh, did you understand it? No, I didn't understand nothing. I understood one thing. Once again, it goes back to the kids. Jesus loves me. This I know. The Bible says it. And he loved me enough to die for me. So that if I believe in him, he gives me eternal life. And I called upon the Lord as a young child. And I will tell you this, friend, that he has never let me down. And he has not stopped working in my life and will not stop working until the day that he brings me home to his presence to live with him for all eternity. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But my question this morning is, do you need Jesus Christ to begin that work in you today? Oh, you might be here today. You're in church. That's not enough. You've heard the word of God. That's not enough. You can leave this building. You can leave this place. You can go back and say, I heard the message. I heard what the preacher said. But you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to call upon him. It's simple, folks. It's believing what God said. It's believing what God did. It's believing what God said and did through Jesus Christ. And it's asking for him to save you, to forgive you. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, you simply do this. You see, the work has already been done at Calvary. You simply say, Lord, wow, I know that I've sinned against you. I don't need to just read it in the Bible. I know that I've sinned against God. And I've learned that I need to be delivered from that sin, just like Israel needed to be delivered from the bondage of Egypt. And I've heard today that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that you provided to make possible through His shed blood the forgiveness of sin. And I believe that Jesus died and rose for me. Please, forgive me. Save me. And you know what God's promised? God's promised that anyone that will come to Him through faith, believe on His Son Jesus Christ, He won't turn you away. Because His whole purpose is to save. But He'll forgive your sins, give you eternal life, and an abundant life until you see Him face to face. God never abandons a project. And He wants to begin a project in your life today through salvation. And He wants to continue, and He will continue that project until the day that you see Him face to face. And what a wonder it is. What a great God we have. What a good God we have. And He cares about you. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. No one looking around. No one. This is just between you and God. As the people come to play the instruments, I want to ask you a question this morning. If you were to die today, would you know absolutely sure from the Bible that you would be in the presence of God to live with Jesus Christ through all of eternity? Because the Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. And the Word of God, like we've seen this morning, clearly explains how to have eternal life. But eternal life is only through faith in Jesus Christ. Not through attending a church. Not through anything else. It's through believing in Jesus Christ. And so if every head bowed, every eye closed, maybe you're here this morning and say, Pastor, I don't have that assurance. I don't have that peace. But I want to be saved. I want to have God forgive my sins. Between you and God. And if you want to have God's forgiveness, may I help you this morning by telling you this. If you will right now just simply talk with God and say, Dear God, I know that I've sinned. Please, I've heard your message. I've heard that Jesus died for my sins and rose again. Please forgive me right now. God has promised to do that. And if you would do that right now in the quietness of your heart, God has promised to forgive your sins. Father, we thank you this morning for your love for us. Thank you for your faithfulness in everything, Lord. Thank for your faithfulness, your greatness and your goodness in providing your Son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for our sins. Thank you for not only promising, but fulfilling your promise and forgiving each and every one that will believe in Jesus Christ and Him alone. This morning, Father, I pray. Oh, Father, I pray. If there's someone here that does not know that they have the forgiveness of sin, that right now, even right at this moment, they would call upon you and be saved. Lord, thankful. Lord, we're so thankful that you are God that stands upon your word and is faithful to the end. In Jesus' precious name, amen.